Welcome to Marvin Methodist Church. My name is Doug Baker, and I'm the lead pastor. As we continue our celebration of the Easter season, today we begin a new sermon series entitled Transformed to Overcome. Each message will celebrate the change God brings through the resurrection power of Christ. Let's join in as God invites us to experience a new way of living.
Moses answered, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me or say the Lord did not appear to you?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out his and took it by the snake, and it turned into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. "Now put it back in your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into the cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile, pour it on dry ground. The water you take it from the river will become like blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who gave you human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what you to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Of course, none of us would relate to any of that, right? And for those online again, we are in a different location. We are in Pirtle Hall due to the work that's being done to prepare for the organ that is coming. Supposed to be delivered tomorrow, but there's been a delay of 2 weeks. And so we are waiting, but we are making sure that everything that we're supposed to have done is done. So there is electrical stuff going on in there. There's scaffolding that's getting ready to bring those pipes in. And all the, as you saw in the pictures, all the pews are covered. So that everything that's brought into that room will be protected. So we are very grateful for all the volunteers that made that possible. Let us now go to the Lord as we pray for this message. Lord God, thank you so much for, even though we're in this new location today, it's familiar to us, having been here a couple years ago with the remodel in the sanctuary. We're grateful, God, that wherever God's people meet, there is the presence of your Spirit and the power of your word. So do a good work, I pray, in this message, in Christ's name, amen. Well, for those that were present last Sunday for Easter Sunday and for that message, then you heard me talk about a transformation Sunday. Truly, transformation is the word that was appropriate when we talk about women showing up at a tomb who are ready to do continued burial preparations for their friend Jesus and to arrive at that place. And then by the end of the story, they are running to tell the other disciples that he is not dead, that he is alive. And so there is a transformation, wouldn't you agree, that occurs with their attitudes and their expectations of their arrival and how they end up at the end of the story celebrating that Christ indeed has been raised. This is life-altering news. And as I said last week, it is celebrating something that only God can do. It was God who moved that stone, something that they could not do, but the stone was not rolled away so that Christ could be exited out. The stone was rolled away so that the women could go in and they could see that the body was gone and they could encounter the angels and there hear the good news that Christ indeed was alive and they needed to go to meet the disciples and share the good news with them. So I might remind you again that last week, and it's on the bulletin cover, will be for this new sermon series that we're doing. We had a butterfly on the cover of on the bulletin because it reminds us, as I shared last week, only God can make a butterfly. Yes, a caterpillar crawls into that cocoon after spending its lifetime on the ground, walking on its belly, and has no idea that it's going to be soon flying in the skies. But God knows, and God has a plan and a will for that caterpillar. And as that caterpillar goes in and creates that cocoon and dwells within that, then there is this transformation. And last week, I shared with you that the Greek word metamorpho sounds very much like our metamorphosis, is the transformation that it takes place as God does a change in a caterpillar, making it a butterfly. So our theme image for this sermon series will be the butterfly and the idea that God is transforming us. Transformation, the key word, and that's on the bulletin cover as well. A God we celebrate who transcends into human history. God can bring a change into your life and into your circumstance. That's why we are called an Easter people. That is why we are a people of the resurrection. We have been in a season of Lent, and now we are in a season of Easter, where we are celebrating the God who makes all things possible, the God who can transform us, the God who can make something that crawls on the ground, something that flies into the air. And that is what we're going to celebrate this sermon series for many weeks to come. Now, the complete title of the sermon series is Transformed to Overcome. And you're saying, overcome what? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, friends, because I was going to share with you over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about a transformation from being distracted, because we live in a culture where people are so distracted, it's hard for them to focus on things that really matter. And what is also happening with the world of distraction is we are no longer reflecting. And reflection is what makes life make sense. It's what makes life good. And so we'll be talking about that next week. And then we're going to talk about being giving up or growing, being transformed out of being offended. Sometimes we can be offended by the actions of others, and we're going to deal with that. What does it mean to take offense? And should we be people who are easily offendable? And then we'll talk lastly about being discouraged and despairing, because there's so much despair and anxiety and discouragement in our world today. But today we're going to talk about transformation from Moses' story, from insecurity. Being insecure is our scripture lesson today. You chuckled a little bit at the end, because Moses had not one, not two, not three, not four, but five objections to God's asking him to go and to deliver the people of Israel that were in bondage to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. And so I think insecurity is how Moses started, but I know that he grew out of that and he became what God had called him to become. And that's what we're going to be exploring today with Moses as our subject matter. Once we've seen how God addresses Moses' objections, we'll then move into exploring insecurity in today's world and how easy it is to be insecure in today's world. And we'll talk about that. And then we'll talk about moving into, again, what God intends for us. Our intention, God's intention, is not to be a people that are insecure, but to be secure in Christ, to be people that have our identity in God. And that comes through the reading of scriptures. And at the end of the message, I'll discuss the importance of that identity in God. And we'll take the focus off of ourselves, our weaknesses, our struggles, our anxieties, our insecurities, and we'll put it rightly on God, who can make things possible, who can bring transformation through Jesus' name. So, in chapter 3 of Exodus, I'm going to go back to chapter 3. That's where the call story begins. That's where Moses encounters a burning bush out in the wilderness. And it's there that he begins to have this conversation with God. And then it moves into chapter 4, where our scripture lesson picked up today. Well, when we see that Moses is there, he is being called to go and face down the most powerful man in the world and make a demand of him that he lets God's people go. And you can just imagine the fright of Moses to get that instruction that he's the one who's been chosen. And the insecurity begins to bubble up in the form of many excuses why God has certainly made a mistake and why he is not the one that should be going. The first response to God is that he is not capable to do the task. His response in 3:11 is this: "Who am I that I should go and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" The task for which he was being called seems overwhelming. "I don't have the skill set to do the job, God. Thank you very much." To face down the most powerful man in the world and to make that request of him: "Don't you know I have been shepherding for my father-in-law for the last 40 years? Certainly there's somebody else who can do this ominous task." Pastor and author Kyle Eidelman has fun with this passage in his book, Every Thought Captive. He offers these contributions. God doesn't say in reply to Moses, "Moses, you can do this. You're good enough, you're smart enough, and people like you." He does not say that. That is not in the scripture. He simply says to Moses, very important phrase I want you to hold till the end of this message. God says, "I will be with you. I will be with you. You don't have to do this on your own, under your own strength, under your own wisdom. I will be with you." But there's another objection that comes right at the heels of that, right where we picked up in our scripture lesson today. The second, where Moses says, "People won't believe me. They won't believe that you've asked me to do this." And at that moment, and we read from the scriptures, what if they do not believe me? What if they say that the Lord did not appear to you? God says, "Well, this, I will give you two signs." Well, let's make it three signs just in case the first two don't work. The first one is this: that staff in your hand, throw it on the ground. And when he throws it on the ground, behold, it becomes a snake and begins to move. And then he gives him the command again: "Now pick up that snake." And when he picks it up, it becomes a staff again. And if that doesn't work, what we'll do is we'll do the leprosy show, okay? So you take your hand and you stick it in your cloak. And when it comes out, it's gonna be as white as snow. It's gonna have leprosy. And then when they're amazed at that, stick it back in your cloak. And when it comes out again, it'll be just like it was, restored to pure health. Wow, that's sign number two. And if that doesn't work, God says, take some water out of the Nile. And as you take that water out, pour it on the ground. And when it gets to the ground and hits that ground, it will turn into blood. Surely then, the people will believe the signs that I have sent you and I have called you to do this work. You think that that might be enough for Moses, as they used to say on television, but wait, there's more, right? And here it comes. The objections keep coming. Verse 10, Moses adds, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and I am slow of tongue." Now, it sounds like Moses is starting to make some excuses, doesn't it? God's response is, to be honest with you, according to what we'll see in a few moments, God's getting a little bit irritated. And his response, a little chippy: I made you. And if I want to use you for this purpose, I will fix whatever I need to do to allow you to do it. Right? And then he ends that with, "Now go." Now, we don't know how God said that, but now he says, "Now go." Well, he's been promised. He's been promised signs and miracles that God will be with him. He's reminded that he's talking to the Creator who made him. And he's been told now an imperative to go. And that's where you started chuckling, where Moses then responds, "Please send someone else." Now, I didn't read verse 14, but this is what it says. It says this: the Lord's anger burned against Moses. There's a trivia question for you. You know, when did God show anger towards one of his servants? Right here, he is angry. He is frustrated at this point. I don't want to be one who is angering God or frustrating God. But here we see, why would God be angry? Because God, I believe, sees all that Moses can be, even before Moses sees it. And by Moses bowing himself out, I'm talking to all of us in this room today, by saying, no, God, I can't be used. I can't do this. We are pulling away from allowing God to do a good work in us and to do some miraculous things even through us. So I ask you this question. Is insecurity a problem in our culture today? Do you ever have insecure thoughts yourself? Are there things that feed insecurity in our lives that keep us from being transformed into the people that God calls us to be? I'm glad you asked. Let's continue. Now that we see that this greatest servant, this leader who took a stand against Pharaoh, who led a million people out of Egypt and slavery, and also came up to the mountain and met God face to face, received the Ten Commandments, brought them back down twice, did that, led God's people for 40 years through the wilderness, and the man who was buried by God himself had an insecure start. We can move on in our journey. How does insecurity take root in Doug's heart, in your heart, in the human heart? Well, friends, we live in a broken world. And in this broken world, we encounter sin in various ways. There's the sin that we do. There's the sin that others do to us. And there is just the sin of the social world that impacts us and inhibits us and at times frightens us and makes us insecure. Those are just some of the ways that the brokenness of this world come, and they stem in certain ways. People have negative experiences as children and they carry that burden throughout their entire lives in insecurity. And then there are others who somehow along the way pick up a perfectionistic personality or behavior patterns. Anyone else want to admit that? Because that is me. And I know it's hard at times to be a perfectionist. And it's also hard on those that you love that are around you, and especially a staff that you are trying to lead. So friends, there's the perfectionism. There can be other things in our personalities that God is still working on, but there could also be what's called the negativity bias. Now, the negativity bias was developed by a man, a clinical psychologist, relational expert by the name of Dr. John Goffman. And this is what he said. He said this: it takes five positive compliments or statements to overcome just one negative statement, because people will focus on the negative much more than they will focus on the affirmations that come their way. You've probably experienced this yourself. That's the negativity bias. And so those are just ways that our insecurities can be fueled, if you will. According to my research, common manifestations of insecurity include caring excessively about what others think and comparing ourselves unfavorably to others, and also getting a negative self-talk or critical self-talk inside of our minds and our thought patterns. Let's just explore today comparing ourselves to others. Psychologists call this the social comparison theory. It means that my self-worth is based upon what others are thinking about me right now. Comparing ourselves to others has always been a problem. Friends, it used to be something that maybe happened when you saw your neighbor's house and you said, or their yard, and you said, wow, their house and their yard is so great. What's wrong with me? Why isn't my house quite like theirs? Or they're driving a great car and they're taking great vacations. How come I am not doing that? Something must be wrong with me. I'm not worthy of that, or I'm not performing at a level that's good enough for that. Well, then it used to happen that way. But now, thanks to Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat, we are constantly looking at the lives of those who are our friends that we are connected to in the internet world. And we are, remember this, we are seeing the very best of their lives. Very rarely do people put things of hardship on Facebook for others to see and to celebrate. So as we look at Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat, we see that everybody's kids are perfect. Or we see that everybody's always on vacation. Have you noticed that? People are taking great trips. They seem to always be in these wonderful places. And certainly they don't have struggles in their families like we have struggles in our family. Friends, in Wall Street Journal article, "Does Facebook Make Us Unhappy, Unhealthy?" They did a study of 5,000 adults over 2 years period and said this, the more time people spent on social media, the more unhappier they were. We need to hear that message. We need to create some boundaries. We need to take some time off from always engaging in other people's best world or best life experiences. That same study said for youth, it said this, teens, 1,000 teens discovered the use of social media apps like Instagram, Snapchat, directly correlated to feelings of isolation, anxiety, inadequacy, and insecurity. More and more studies are revealing this as we get further and further down the road of social media. But I don't want to be hard just on social media use. I'm going to give you a very personal, vulnerable example of what I dealt with this week. And it's hard to share it. My 2-year-old granddaughter, Callie, choked on some popcorn, aspirated. The popcorn got into her lungs. She had to go get admitted into the hospital and have a procedure. Gina and I were notified of this on Tuesday morning, and we were planning a trip in 2 weeks to celebrate Callan's birthday, my son's 35th birthday, and also to watch McKinley, our granddaughter, in the Fiesta Parade on Friday. And so I'm in this dilemma about should we drop everything and go because our granddaughter is in the hospital and is going to have a procedure. Or should we wait for these 2 weeks for this amount of travel? And remember, it is also Easter, post-Easter week, and we are in the middle of hiring an associate pastor. And so I have this dilemma going on. Am I putting the church first and before my family? Am I a good grandfather? Well, Callie's great. She is fine. She had the procedure. She went home earlier than they expected. We sent food by gift cards. We did not go be with them. But here is where I want to just be vulnerable and share. My darkest moments occurred when I began to not only ask that question, am I a good grandpa, but also comparing myself to our daughter-in-law's family, who all live in San Antonio, and who are all able to make an easy response and to be there for the family. And I began to deal with these questions in my mind. How are they responding? And what are they thinking about me and Gina? Are we good grandparents? Can you see the insecurities creeping in? And I finally came to the conclusion, I doubt anybody in San Antonio is worrying about how I feel about this. Have you been there before, though? When you begin to compare yourself to others and begin to ask those questions, am I good enough? Am I doing what I should be doing? Friends, I share this example to show you how insecurity can just creep into our lives so easily. Moses' insecurity grounded in feelings of inadequacy. Speaking of limitations, as if he was going to thwart God's salvation work. Moses is a great example of talking to God about his problems when he should have been talking to his problems about how great his God is. How great is your God? And do you spend time talking to your problems about how great God is and how God has always been faithful to you? Well, in case you think that Moses is the only major character in the Bible to have struggles, I will do this very quickly, but let me just remind you of this. Look at David, the giant killer who kills Goliath. And then later on in scriptures, we find him hiding in caves because of his fearing his life from Saul. And then when Absalom, his son, rebels against his throne, he's hiding again. If you will look at Psalm 57 and Psalm 142, just read them this afternoon at your leisure. Hear these words from Psalm 142 from David. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares about my life. Now, we classify that as negative self-talk. But good news is he's talking to God with it. That's the good part about that. Again, we see that God is with us. And if we look at the great prophet Elijah, remember in the back window of Marvin Church's sanctuary, Moses, greatest lawgiver, Elijah, greatest prophet, and Jesus Christ, right there. They're the ones on the transfiguration, right? Those are the key heroes of the faith. Elijah, ever doubting, ever having insecure moments. He not when he walks into the King Ahab's court with Jezebel there and says, because you are disobedient and you're not following God, it is not going to rain ever again until I say so. Drop the mic. I'm walking out of here. Go read that story in 1 Kings 17. Elijah finally gets to a point after he's in the brook. He's waiting by a brook. He's being fed by ravens. He finally says, let's just have a showdown, right? The prophets of Baal, the prophets of God, let's see who wins. And they have on Mount Carmel this huge, big display, and God wins. You know the story. We don't have time to go over it. But what happens after it? When all the prophets of Baal are killed, Jezebel threatens Elijah to say, I'm coming after you and you're a dead man. And what does he do? He runs for his life, ends up under a tree and says, I just want to die. That's where he comes into disparity. But let me tell you this, he's visited by angels, and who shows up? Who shows up? It's a three-letter word, starts with a capital G. God shows up. Do you hear the pattern? God was with Moses. God was with David. God was with Elijah. God is with you. No matter what you are encountering, whatever you're going through, God is with you.
Be still, my soul. Bear patiently the cross of grief.
Thank you for watching our broadcast this morning. I'd like to personally invite you to join us for both contemporary and traditional Sunday services here at Marvin Church at 8:30 and 11 o'clock on our campus in downtown Tyler. Please visit our website to learn more about our church and its ministry and serving opportunities. If we can be of any assistance in your spiritual growth, I hope that you'll let us know. If you'd like to make a financial contribution to the church, please go to marvin.church/give. Thanks again for joining us, and have a blessed week.